Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Nehemiah chapter 6, that the wall has been finished. 52 days. That's really amazing. I think that's a tremendous accomplishment. Now Nehemiah can finally kick back and relax. Sorry, doesn't work that way. The book is only half over. It's only half time in the game of life. His task hasn't been completed yet. And that's life, isn't it? You fix one problem and another one arises. And here's the thing. You can lose what you've gained if you're not careful. Think of weight training. I used to lift weights. And my physique shows the truth of the adage, if you don't use it, you lose it. You have to maintain your gains. You have to manage your successes. Nehemiah chapter 7 is a transitional chapter. It's the middle chapter of the book of Nehemiah. In chapters 1 through 6, Nehemiah has been building a wall. In chapters 7 through 13, he's going to be building a people. Nehemiah is going to go from construction to consolidation. Nehemiah is going to have to put on a different hat. To go from motivator to manager. Here's the thing about visionary leaders like Nehemiah. They inspire people for a great work. And those people make sacrifices and they give and they accomplish a great work. But then the project ends and the visionary leader gets bored and wants to move on to the next thing. Because he or she doesn't have the skill set to manage the new work. Catalysts get things going. Consolidators keep things going. Nehemiah's both. He's got this rare combination of gifts. He's an idea person and a detail person. He's a right brain person and a left brain person. He's an entrepreneur and an executive. And that's a rare combination of skills, but he has it. And Nehemiah does three things here in chapter 7. That if you are a manager of people at all, pay attention here. He does some things very well, and I think we can learn from him. First thing he does, recruit good people. Your organization, your church, your group, you got to recruit good people. Let's read Nehemiah 7, 1 to 3. Now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. Okay, so Nehemiah is going to be looking for people of integrity. And if you're looking for a job, then be a person of integrity. That would make that employer, you would stand out from your peers. This is critical for success in any organization. You've got to hire, train, and delegate good people. Four jobs Nehemiah hired for. The first was gatekeepers. That might be letter A, or gatekeepers. They are the guards or the policemen, the watchmen on the wall. There are actually 138 of them. It would be a shame to do all this work, get the wall built, and then the enemy come in and destroy it. Nehemiah could not let that happen. So he wants people who are especially alert and watching. How about us spiritually? How can this apply to us? Look at Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart. Another translation, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues or springs of life. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In another place, Paul says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're watching. We're alert. I have a personal belief that churches in a community are the gatekeepers. for that community. So Hanover Friends and all of the Bible-believing churches of Mechanicsville should be alert, prayerful, watching over our community, that evil doesn't sneak in and find a way to defeat people. We Christians are called by God to watch and be alert for our county, for our state, for our country. Maybe God won't bring judgment that He intended to bring because of the intercession of God's people. So watch. Second group He hired were singers. Now, when the people were exiled to Babylon, it says in Psalm 139 that they stopped singing. They no longer had a song to sing. But now they're back in the land. They're back in Jerusalem. Singing and worship must happen again. So we need worship leaders. We need praise teams. Why? Because worship attracts God and repels Satan. Oh, it's so important to worship. And we're all going to have our own particular musical preferences, and that's okay. We just don't let it stop us from worshiping God. And nor do we let it become a divisive issue. Each and every one of us here need corporate worship. We need that experience of worshiping together with other believers. It refuels and energizes our souls. So it's important to make an effort to be here as often as you can for the corporate worship experience. He also hired Levites. Levites are helpers of the priests. They're assistant pastors, Sunday school teachers, life group leaders. Their job is to teach the word. Maybe they teach children. Maybe they teach adults. And we're going to see them when we get to chapter 8, how the Levites had a teaching role in the community. Worship and the word are crucial for spiritual growth. And the fourth position that he hired for were government officials. Government officials. Now, let me go to another text in the New Testament that gives us some insight into this. Romans 13:1-4. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So government officials are important in God's economy too. They're God's servants, it says in this text. The spiritual element of authority positions of government, I think we don't think of very often. This is why it is so important, and I appeal to you from the bottom of my heart, you Christian person sitting out there, that you vote. I mean, I see stats all the time that like 33% of Christians vote, and that boggles my mind. I do not understand that. How can we not vote? That we live in a democracy, which I believe is the best man-made system, though not perfect. Make sure the person that you're voting for aligns with your values and morals as closely as possible, as far as you know. As far as you know that they're open to God and God's wisdom. But by all means, vote. Democracy isn't perfect, as I said. We're waiting for the perfect government to come when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth. Then we'll have the perfect government. Until then, our democracy requires that we be informed voters. Christians in society are very important. Remember, we have that watchman role, that prayerful role over our community. The Bible says we're to be salt and light. The story of Sodom in the Old Testament, I'm just reminded of that now, how God was having a conversation with Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. And he said, if there's not 50 righteous people, and remember, Abraham kept bartering him down to 10 people. And God said, I won't destroy these wicked places if there's 10 righteous people there. Right? So That's the role that I see we Christians play, in a similar role of intercession. We're the salt and the light. We're praying for our community so God doesn't judge. Nehemiah makes his brother the mayor and his friend the chief of police. And we may think, is that wrong for him to do that? Is that nepotism? Is that cronyism? I don't think it is here, because these people were actually the most qualified. Nehemiah trusts them. So if you're looking for leaders, if you're looking for employees, look for people of character. What do we know about his brother? We don't know a whole lot, but we do know that his brother traveled 900 miles from Jerusalem to Susa to tell Nehemiah that the walls of Jerusalem were in disrepair. So we know that he had a heart for the city. He cared about the people there. He was compassionate and made sacrifices. He was a good man, as was the police chief, whom Nehemiah says was a man of integrity. And that word means you're the same in the dark as you are in the light. He was trustworthy, honest in word and deed. It says in the text that he feared God more than most. He was godly. He was holy. He was a cut above the normal. He was a man who believed in coming under God's authority. And that's the kind of leader you want in government. Someone that will come under the authority of God and use that God-appointed authority wisely. And that's the kind of leaders we need in the church. 1 Timothy 3:8 through 10 gives a description of the role of deacons in a church. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And the verses before that give the job description of elders of a church. And interesting, there's only one skill mentioned that elders should possess, and that is the ability to teach. Otherwise, it's all character. It's important to delegate. Nehemiah, the governor, can't do everything. If he tried to do everything, he would become the bottleneck that holds up progress. The leader must allow others the freedom to do their jobs. I'm thinking of another Old Testament story where Moses was leading the people into the promised land. They're in the wilderness. And it says that Moses judged the people from daylight to sunset. He was out there hearing cases, making decisions. And his father-in-law, Jethro, says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. You're going to burn yourself out trying to do it all. Here's what you need to do. Appoint different judges at different levels. Let them hear most of the cases and you hear only the most difficult ones. So you got to delegate. So we delegate. Our church leadership delegates roles to you all. You're needed in our church. God might very well birth a new ministry through you. So a leader delegates. He or she hires good people and then gives them a job description. Do you see the job description in verse 3 about opening the gates when the sun is up and it's hot? Those are specific instructions that you give the new hire. So what do? You find the right people. You make it clear what they're supposed to do. And then you get out of their way and let them work. And it's not just the guards that have this responsibility of being watchmen on the wall, but it seems like the residents do as well. The people who are right outside your house keep a watch. Are you alert and prayerful? And let me speak to parents here for a moment. Parents, do you know what your teenagers are doing? Who they're hanging out with? Don't let them call the shots. That's your job. Your job is not to be their friend, but to be their parent. Be their friend when you're all in your 50s and 60s and 70s. So Nehemiah guards what's been gained. We see that first. What else does Nehemiah do as a good manager? Keep good records. Got to keep good records. Chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it. So this is an accounting system. You need to know who's here and what your resources are. Someone said, we count people because people count. We, as a church, have a membership role. Who's on our team? We got to know that. Who can we count on to do the work? Every team, oh, they have a roster. You can't just walk in off the street. You've got to be part of the team. Nehemiah takes a census here. Now, the historical situation was, because there was no wall, it was unsafe, there weren't a lot of people living in the city of Jerusalem. But a lot of people came all at once to rebuild the wall, but then they left to go back to their homes. And Nehemiah had this desire to repopulate the city, to revitalize it, to regentrify the city. His desire is going to be to get 10% of people from the countryside to come into the city of Jerusalem and repopulate it. And we're going to see that when we come to chapter 11. But Nehemiah says, God put this in my heart to take this census. David took a census in 1 Chronicles 21:1, and it was Satan who inspired that. So how do we know when a hunch that we have, a desire that we have, is from God and not just from ourselves? God confirms it. Oftentimes outwardly, he gives you an objective verification of your subjective desires. So look for that outward confirmation. And Nehemiah found it when he found the genealogical record. A man named Zerubbabel had led the people from Babylon back to Israel in 536 BC. So it's nearly 100 years later. And the genealogical record that Zerubbabel had created had been lost. Nehemiah finds it, and it's a big find. It's really important. He now knows the families, who they were, that originally came back to Jerusalem. He had the information he needed, and God, by helping him find this, confirmed that his desire was a right one. So what follows next in our text is a long list of names. If you flip over the back of your sheet where you're filling in the blanks, that's chapter 7, right? I'm not going to torture you or me by trying to read all those names, okay? You can read those on your names. God put those individual names in the scripture because people are important. In chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 10, 11, and 12, there are long lists of names. These people are heroes. They were their predecessors. They're important. The genealogical record was important. My dad was really into genealogies when he was younger. He spent years painstakingly trying to trace back our family roots. And most of our ancestors came from the British Isles, from England primarily to America. There was actually a group of our family that settled west of Richmond. So I guess I'm a Richmonder. But most of our relatives settled in North Carolina and South Carolina. And in many of those documents, our family's name was spelled Vincent, V-I-N-C-E-N-T. So our son Kyle, our youngest son, went to Furman University in South Carolina. And we went down there right at the beginning of him starting for a meet and greet with some of the professors. And a name tag of one of the professors was Professor Vincent, spelled exactly how we spell our name. So, of course, we wanted to talk to her and find out a little bit more of her background and history and her relatives to see if somehow we're related. Well, she told Kathy and I an interesting story about our family history and genealogy. She said, as you know, most of our relatives came over here. They spelled their name V-I-N-C-E-N-T. Well, let me tell you about one of our early relatives. He found himself in a duel with another man that they were having an argument over. So they did the back-to-back, and, you know, you take 10 paces or whatever, you turn and you point your pistol and shoot the person. Well, our relative was not a very good shot. He shot an innocent bystander and killed him. He fled the county, fled the state, and changed the spelling of his name to V-I-N-S-O-N. So, what a noble background I have, huh? I'd like to think I'm a better shot than that guy. So verses 6 through 63, you'll see, is a list of names. And then verses 66 to 69 are the totals of human beings and animals. Animals are important. Nehemiah is a careful record keeper. He's organized. He's knowledgeable. He needs to know who's on our team. Who do we have? What are our resources? But verses 61 to 65, I thought were interesting. Here are folks who don't have a birth certificate. So they could not prove pure Jewish blood. They very well might be intermarried. And if they were, that means they could never be priests. Nehemiah needed to know that. He can't appoint people to the priesthood who don't have that pure Jewish blood. That would anger God, and he doesn't want to anger God. So he knows we don't want to break God's law, so we need to know who we're putting in these particular positions. What else did Nehemiah do as a good manager? The last thing was raise financial support. He raised financial support. Look at verses 70 through 72. Now, some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest's garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the father's houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. This is the leader's responsibility for the financial betterment of the organization. He or she may not like to do it, may not be a numbers person, may not like the money, but you got to do it if you're a leader for the health of your organization. And I'm just happy to report to you today in transparency, our leadership believes in being transparent with financial matters regarding our church. If you ever have any questions, talk to James or Hank or Michelle. They'll give you the answers. We have nothing to hide here. I'm glad to say we have no debt. And we're in a good position. Thanks be to God and your generous giving. Notice the order of the giving. First was Nehemiah, the governor, and it even tells the amount that he gave, which was a lot. He gave sacrificially. He was a role model to the community. The leader of the organization, the pastor of the church, needs to be a giver. In the book of 1 Chronicles 29, David is mentioning all the people who gave to the work of rebuilding the temple. And verse 9 says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." Next came the heads of families. In the church, our elders set the example by their giving. Our staff and other lay leaders should all be good givers of their time, talents, and money. How can they, us, make financial decisions regarding our church if we're not giving to it? Then comes the rest of the people. We see that everyone contributed. It was a group of everyone doing his or her part. We're all like a giant puzzle, individual pieces that make up the puzzle into be a beautiful picture. You know what you notice when one piece of the puzzle is missing? That's what your eye is drawn to. So your time, your treasure, your talents are needed and appreciated by the Lord and our leadership. So get involved. And also, thank you for all you do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Nehemiah the manager. We see the principles in your word that can help us in our daily life in the year 2026, whether we manage or own a business or an organization that we have a leadership role in, or just even in the home. These are good principles that we can live by and apply to our lives. And Lord, we pray for this church and all your churches. I want to pray for the church this morning, that you are making us more like Jesus. Change us, Lord, to be like him who gave, talk about a giver, he gave it all. He gave his life for others. Let us have that same mindset that was in Christ Jesus, would be in us. That's in His name I pray. Amen. All right, let's stay.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.